Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to be able to share God's Word with you. It's always a privilege. Thanks, Steve, for the opportunity. I'm one of the pastors here at the Point, and So we're going to look at God's Word together, but I just want to begin by just making a comment about the English language. The English language is a mongrel language, and I suppose that has something to do with the fact that we have so many words that come from other languages, such as French, Italian, Greek, Arabic, just to name a few. And I understand that for adults, English is a very, very difficult language to learn. And so if any of you have learned English as an adult, well done. You've done really, really well. In my previous church, we had a Sudanese congregation, and many of them spoke in Arabic, only in Arabic, which made preaching to them interesting. Had to be translated, of course. I often said to their pastor, "Aliyah, your English will always be much better than my Arabic." I think he only managed to teach me one word. A makaban bikum, which means welcome. So if you're visiting, and especially if your first language is Arabic, makaban bikum. You can correct my pronunciation later. The other problem we have with languages is that words can have different meanings depending on how they're used. Take, for example, the word plant. What does the word plant mean? Well, we can use it in four different ways. I want you to imagine ASIO, or the secret agents, you know, the spooks, deciding to plant the plant behind the plant in the plant. See, there you go. We'll plant the plant behind the plant in the plant. What they're saying, of course, is we'll insert the spy behind the shrubbery in the factory. In today's sermon, we're going to look at character. And in particular, I want us to focus on Christian character. Like our plant, the word character can have very many different meanings. We use the word character to describe a key on a keyboard, or an actor in a play, or someone who's a fun kind of guy. He's a character. We use it to describe someone's behaviour, both good and bad. You may have been asked to provide a character reference for a job, or you might have been asked to provide one for someone else or get one for yourself. But when we think about Christian character, we come across the problem of most, if not all, Western countries. In the West, and Australia is a great example of this, you may hear some say that Australia is, or perhaps was, a Christian country. That's actually not correct. We have a separation between state and religion. We're not a theocracy, where God is the ruler. Well, God is the ruler, but in terms of our political structure, we are not a theocracy. We are a Western democracy that has been founded on the Judean Christian ethic. That means our laws and some of our culture can be traced back to the Bible, which can give us the impression that we are a Christian country, and we can get caught up in that. Therein lies the difficulty we have in navigating character and virtue. Sometimes our culture and laws do align with the Bible, but sometimes they don't. Let me give you just two examples. Firstly, the law we have that makes stealing a crime is based on the Bible. Commandment 8, the Ten Commandments, says in Exodus 20:14, "You shall not steal." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The second example is the law that we have that enables you to change your birth certificate from your sex. You can change it to male or female depending on what you want to do. That's not biblical. In fact, it's in opposition to what the Bible teaches. Jesus said in Mark 10:6, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. But we're immersed in our culture. Every day we're bombarded by our culture's message, so it's easy for us to think as the world thinks rather than as the Bible teaches us. That's why Peter, twice in our passage today, tells us to work at it. The normal Christian life is a battle. We've been conditioned by our culture to think about character in a distorted way. When we as followers of the Lord Jesus approach the topic of character, let's make sure that we immerse ourselves not in our culture, but with a biblical worldview. Or put it another way, what is the character in the normal Christian life? We're going to look at 2 Peter 1 to do that. I hope you've got that open in front of you. But before we go any further, how about we ask God again to help us as we dive into his word. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has not left us in the dark to wonder what you are like, but that you have revealed yourself to us clearly in the scriptures. Father, we pray that you would help us to see what is normal for the Christian, what it looks like in terms of our character, and please help us to do that in a way that you would be glorified and that will bring us great joy. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how we're going to explore the topic of character from 2 Peter 1. Firstly, we're going to look at the faith that matters. Then we're going to look at the work that matters. And then finally, to finish, we'll look at the outcomes that matter. So firstly, the faith that matters. Please turn with me, if you haven't got it in front of you already, 2 Peter chapter 1. Always good to have the scriptures in front of you to check that what the bloke up the front's saying is true. Okay, verse 5. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." I might stop there. What very reason? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? If we don't understand the very reason, then we won't be very motivated by Peter's phrase immediately following to make every effort. I mean, why would you bother? To understand the very reason in verse 5, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter and see who Peter is writing to. So have a look at how they, and by extension us, are described in the second half of verse 1. "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Your faith, my faith, is the same faith of the author, Peter, and the same faith as all the other apostles. And notice how it was obtained. Not by you, but for you. See how you did nothing to obtain it? It is by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness. Jesus did it all for you. His righteousness and your faith are a gift of grace. Look again at what that faith brings about in verse 3. His divine power, that is Jesus' divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing is left out. All things we have. Absolutely everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. How do we get it? We get it through the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence. By Jesus' own glory and excellence. I've got a little footnote in my Bible there. Mine's a number 4. I don't know what yours is, but I think you've got one too. And if you ever look down at the bottom, has anyone got that? What's the word in the footnote? Sorry?
Virtue.
We'll come back to that. So his own glory and excellence, or virtue, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. How does that happen? Because you've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's the very reason in verse 5 to do what Peter says. If you have faith in Jesus, you have everything. And I'll say more about the knowledge of Jesus later. But for now, notice how you've escaped the corruption that is in the world because that is there in the world because of sinful desire. What is sinful desire? It might not be what you're thinking. It's the desire for self, me. I'm the most important person in the room. And if it feels good for me, then it must be good for me to have or to do. It's a desire we all have, to put ourselves in the place of God. You see, we want to be God in the world. We want to decide what is right and what is wrong. As a result, we've made an awful mess of it as humanity. But if I want to be God and you want to be God, there's going to be a clash. We can't both be God. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we see what the corruption is, and we have the divine power to say no to sin and yes to Jesus' benevolent rule rather than my stupid one. See why it's better to align yourself with Jesus? He's got the world under his control. We don't, but we continue to try and live as though we do. Now, if you're still in that situation where you're still trying to run your life your way, we're so glad you're here today. And today would be a good day to receive forgiveness for wanting to rule your own life rather than getting Jesus to do it. Here's the buzz. If you do that, if you hand your life over to Jesus, verse 3 tells us that you will be given everything you need for life and godliness. You get to say no to sin. You get to say, no, I'm going to stop rebelling against God. I'm going to go his way. And I'm going to be forgiven because of my lack of desire to do that in the past. Now, perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've done it recently. Perhaps ages ago, you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. So how do you spend your time now, between now and the time Jesus returns? I'll give it to you in two words. Start practicing. Start practicing for what it's going to be, what's going to be fulfilled in you when Jesus returns. Start practicing for being partakers in the divine nature. We're not saved by anything we do, our works. We're saved by faith, and then we have a faith that works, which is our second point. We have a faith that works. Let me be really clear again. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Now, you can accredit that saying to either Martin Luther or John Calvin, depending on which commentary you read. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus, and therefore you've turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, Peter tells us in today's passage to build on that faith, to grow it, to supplement it with the seven characteristics that are listed in verses 5 to 7 of 2 Peter 1, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, each of those seven qualities deserve a sermon on their own, don't they? Indeed, we had a sermon last week on one of them. Can anyone remember which one? Oh, thank goodness for that. That's an encouragement, isn't it? You actually remembered something that happened last Sunday to this Sunday. That's great. Fantastic. Now, before we focus on ours for this week, virtue, I just want to say something about the whole list. One of the ways to think about this list is in some form of get one right and then move on to the next one. Okay, I'll get virtue right, and once I've got that done, I'll move on to knowledge, and once I've got that under my belt, then I can start talking about self-control, but not till then. I'm not sure that's the most helpful way, and it might be better to think of these characteristics as surrounding the normal Christian. It's not these, you work on these things one at a time, you actually work on them all at once. That's what the normal Christian life is. The normal Christian will seek to grow in all of these areas. Now, you'll do better at some than you will at others. That's the normal Christian life. One of the reasons why we gather together, to help one another as we do those things. I might struggle in one of them that you don't struggle with as much. That's the normal Christian life. But struggle we do. The normal Christian life is a battle. This is the process, this battle is the process known as sanctification, if you want the theological word for it. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Justification happens once. I am regarded as just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Happens once when you turn to Christ and your justification lasts for all eternity. But sanctification is an ongoing process that'll take the rest of your life on earth. But it's only for your life on earth. See, if you come to Jesus as a five-year-old, it'll take you all your life. If you come to Jesus as a 95-year-old, it'll take you all your life. But you can't do any of this on your own. Don't ever try and do any of those things in your own strength. You can only do it once you've come to Jesus, and you do it as in a response to faith, because you are right with God, not because you want to get right with God. You do that by putting your trust in Jesus. Okay, our focus today is virtue. Let's have a closer look at the word in verse 5. Now, as I look at that in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. I've got a footnote at the bottom there. And has anyone got a footnote? Can you tell me what the word is?
Excellence.
Hang on, that was the word he used back in verse 3. So what's virtue or excellence? Well, if you don't have a Christian worldview, you might end up saying what Polonius says to his son Laertes as he heads off to Paris in Shakespeare's Hamlet. This above all, to thine own self be true. Act 1, Scene 3. That won't help any of you doing the HSC next year because it's not the set text, I checked. But the idea behind that was that you make the rules. I can be virtuous by my standards. I get to be God. Be true to who you are. It's all about you. If you want to do something, well, do it and fulfill your dreams. Anything's possible. Being virtuous now is about living to your own principles. You decide. So what does Peter mean when in verse 5 he says, supplement your faith with virtue? Or if you have the NIV in front of you, I know some people use that version, it'll say goodness. Well, the Greek word that can be translated as virtue or goodness is arete. I'm not sure if that's the correct pronunciation, but I figure there's nobody left in the world who speaks ancient Greek, so I can say it any way I like. But it's also used in verse 3, and it's translated as excellence in the NIV, or goodness again in the NIV. Different versions are trying to nuance what the meaning of the word is. Now, that's helpful for us as we try and wrestle with it. But what does virtue mean? Now, all of you under the age of 30 will have no idea what this is. This is the Macquarie, nothing to do with Port Macquarie, the Macquarie Concise Dictionary. This is the small version. Okay, this is the little one, and it's a dictionary. It's got words in it, and I can look that up, and I can see what the word virtue means. And here it is on page 1,128, and I notice that there are 8 different definitions. Oh, we could be here all night. Let's just do the first one. Moral excellence or goodness. That's what the English word means. moral excellence or goodness. But moral excellence is an interesting concept. Whose morals are we talking about? Who's going to decide what's moral? Do I decide it and tell you what moral means? Or do you decide it and tell me what moral means? Or do we leave it up to the government to tell us what morality is? Or our social culture? Or our peer group? Or God? If we're going to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, we're going to need to understand and embrace God's excellencies. It will be the qualities of Jesus that we will seek to bring to every situation. See, it's not about rule keeping, it's about growing more and more like our big brother Jesus, which brings us to our final point. It's the outcomes that matter. Why do we want to pursue working on all these characteristics, not just virtue, at the same time? Because of the outcomes in doing so. I'm going to present three to you. There might well be more. You might be able to come up with more. But I've come up with three that I want to share with you. The first one is assurance. That is assurance of salvation, ministry, and then eternity. Okay, assurance of salvation, being sure that you are a Christian. Many years ago, and I do mean many years ago, I won't tell you just how many, I was in the ancient equivalent of Pointy J. And someone in the group asked this question: how do you know you're a Christian? I remember thinking, that's a really good question. How do you know you're a fair dinkum, no mucking about, full-on believer in Jesus? And the leader responded, you'll know. And I remember thinking, you know, that's a really lousy answer. But as I matured as a Christian, I began to realise that while I still think it's a lousy answer and needed more than two words, it is essentially correct. And there are many passages in the scriptures we can go to for assurance and confidence in the normal Christian life, and today's passage is one of them. Have a look again at verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours, and they will be yours because you've been turned into a Christian, you've become a Christian, if they are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Grab these qualities as your own. Virtue, excellence of Jesus, doing the very best you can with what God has entrusted to you. Knowledge of God's word, getting deep into it, on your own, in point group, being here every week. But this knowledge isn't head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's not about knowing about Jesus. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus, knowing him personally. I know that Albo is the Prime Minister of Australia. I've never met him. He doesn't know me from a bar of soap. I don't know him. Self-control, last week's sermon. Back to the list. Steadfastness, keep going, trust in God. Godliness, Christ-likeness of character. Brotherly affection, what does that look like? Just as a bit of an aside, I got virtue to talk about tonight, but I thought I might say something about brotherly affection. What does that look like? How do we as a church help each other in brotherly affection? We do church best when we arrive early and leave late. If we started to think that church begins at not 5 o'clock, but say 20 to 5, that's when church starts, and finishes at 10 past 7, that'd be a 2.5 hour commitment. Take you that long to go to the movies, wouldn't it? 2.5 hours? That's not such a big commitment, is it? You head off to dinner afterwards. How do we do brotherly affection if we don't chat before and after the service, as part of our service? Now, many of us do exactly that. I'm not having a go at anyone. But just imagine if we all did it. That'd create a few problems for John, wouldn't it? We'd have to have more supper. Yes! But how do we do brotherly affection if we don't create opportunities to have brotherly affection? And then finally, love. Love like Jesus did, sacrificially, unconditionally, like God loves us. How does having these qualities in increasing measure then assure you of salvation? Because that's the first point I've got there. That you are a fair dinkum, no mucking about, full-on believer in Jesus. Have a look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it's an interesting translation. I want a translation that says, therefore, siblings. But yeah, no one listens to me. Therefore, siblings, I'll say it here, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Look at that last part of verse 10 again. If you practice these qualities, not perfect, Adam, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's strong, isn't it? You will never fall. You see, if you're not a fair dinkum full-on believer in Jesus, you'd give up. But you haven't given up, have you? You're still working on increasing these 7 qualities of the believer to show that shows you that you are a follower of Jesus. If you weren't a follower of Jesus, you'd give up because it's hard. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's very hard work. And that's why Peter tells us not once but twice. Look at verse 5, right at the beginning. For this very reason, make every effort. If it was easy, he wouldn't have to say that, would he? It's hard work. Make every effort. Do that. Put the energy in there. Look at verse 10. Be all the more diligent. Work at it. Keep going. As Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. I've said it a couple of times already through this sermon. The normal Christian life is a battle. Here's why. The devil will tempt you and I into thinking that we're losing the battle, so we might as well give up on God. You look at that list of 7 and you go, I'm failing all the time. Don't fall for that lie. Repent and get on with it. Keep going. Keep going, keep going, especially through the tough times. Jesus has got this, so keep going. That's the first outcome, assurance of salvation. The second outcome is ministry. Have a look again at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from what? Being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me flip it. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, these qualities are yours, and if they are increasing, yes, by making every effort, yes, by being more diligent, you will be effective and fruitful in knowing Jesus. Your relationship with him will grow, and you will be effective and fruitful as you serve as Jesus served. That will flow out in the way in which you love me and the way in which I love you as we serve each other in the various ministries that God has wired us for. Now, if you want more about Jesus serving and how that might affect us, check out the sermon before this one. finally eternity. Verse 11, for in this way there will be a rich, you will be richly provided for you. I'll start that again. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Go back and have a look at that Titus passage that we had at the beginning of the service when Phil read it out to us. Same sort of idea there. How good will it be to be in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells? Amen? Amen. That was almost as good as this morning. Amen? Amen? That's better. We'll be there. We'll be part of it. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. And I'm tempted to say, if you want to know more on that subject, listen to the sermon before the sermon before the sermon before the sermon before this one, but I won't. What great outcomes that really matter of pursuing these seven qualities. They will be very different from the way in which the world views them, because we will view them through the lens of Jesus rather than through the world's lens, oh, it's all about me. It's all about Jesus, not about me, not about you. It's about him. What great outcomes. Assurance of salvation. Ministry in ever-increasing effectiveness and fruitfulness. And an eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus' finished work on the cross. Thank you that through his sacrifice we can become your children. Thank you for giving us your Spirit so that we can put our faith in you. Please help us to build on that faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. Help us in our weakness to trust you so that we will grow more like Jesus, being assured that we belong to you as we minister to each other and as we await for Jesus' return. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.